And welcome to A's Daily Evangelical Church, and we'd like to start off with some scripture.
This morning's scripture is Psalm 66, verses 1 to 7. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves.
Amen. Our first song is Worthy, O Worthy Are You, Lord.
Thank you. It is a long chapter. I did debate whether to read it all or not, but there's so much stuff in all these chapters, and I'll try not to talk too long as I did 2 weeks ago. This is headed Belshazzar's Feast. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, and that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father," actually it was grandfather, I think, "a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whoever he wished, he kept alive. Whoever he wished, he set up. And whoever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys, and they fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whoever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lord's wives and concubines have drunk from them. And you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, and iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Well, it's better to read the scripture, as David Hockin always used to say, that's the only time I know I'm right, when I read what God has written. This is in very stark contrast to the previous chapter with Nebuchadnezzar, who was an autocratic ruler full of pride, but who came through to salvation. But his grandson, it appears, had a totally different view. And he did not come through to salvation. He was filled with pride, even though he knew all the facts. But nothing happened. And I turn this message simply crises. Because crises occur in everybody's life. Crises occur in history. Crises are occurring around us as we speak. And it will develop even more. But it's all to do with eternal choices. God works his purposes out in a perfect way in history, in nations, in the world, and in your life, and in my life. And it might not seem like it sometime, but he is. And the crises come because God is going to use them. Always. And if we compare Nebuchadnezzar, what was it that saved Nebuchadnezzar? What was it that brought him to the place of salvation? The king, highest position in the world of all power and authority, and he had to come down to the lowest place. But the principle is the same. The principle is humiliation. Have we been humiliated? Because that is where the gospel comes in. That's where conviction of sin comes in, and the glory of Jesus comes in and fills us. The glory that we had is rubbish and is gone, and it's the glory of God that fills us. That's what happened to the previous king, but it didn't happen to this king. And whatever we know about the Lord, whatever we know about the scripture, whatever we know about worship and fellowship and all these other things, at the end of the day, when we read 1 Corinthians and it says you'll stand before the beam of judgment of God, what really matters? Did you allow yourself to be humiliated? And did you allow me to work through you so that I could achieve what I wanted to do through you? That's the bottom line. That's all it is. And it's the power of the gospel that is so important in every possible way. If we look at the issue of Belshazzar, why did he not come to humiliation? Why didn't he not come to this place of recognizing the pride in himself? Well, he insulated himself from it. Now, in many ways, in our past history, most people have been able to insulate themselves from all sorts of things because they've had a comfortable life. That time may be passing. But we can still insulate ourselves with all sorts of things. And when you read the scripture is full of all this sort of thing. In Luke chapter 12, verse 8, it says, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Whatever decisions and opinions we have about whether anyone is saved or not, when you read the scripture, you find the key things that matter. Will we disown him? Will we own him in whatever situation we are? And in Luke chapter 12 again, he tells this parable, which I'll read it because it's so important. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I say to myself, you have plenty of grain, and I look for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? The gospel is a powerful thing. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of our lives. It needs to be to the forefront of all that we do and all that we think. And in Luke chapter 13, it says, Jesus will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, you workers of evil. In that place, speaking of the departed place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you saw Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And in Mark 9, it says, the worm will not die and the fire will not be quenched. Hell is a terrible place, an awful place. The world makes light of it and insulates itself against it. But this is the gospel. And how do you tell somebody the gospel? How do you get it across that this is heaven and this is hell? You can say the words. You can learn the formula. Many of us have done it. But where does it come with power? It comes with power when the Holy Spirit leads us, and it comes when we are so empty that the Holy Spirit can use us as a channel and flow through us, and that power, because he's saying it, not us. That's what makes a difference. It's the power of God to salvation. It is Jesus on the cross. But he's got to flow through us. He's got to flow through us. And we found this king has insulated himself against it. They were in the promptings. Daniel said to him, you knew all this, but you ignored it. How many people that we've spoken to, we could say exactly the same thing. You knew all this, but you've ignored it. How does God work in that situation? Well, it varies. It varies. If you look at the situation with Nebuchadnezzar, he assumed he was okay. And then because God knew he would allow himself to be humiliated, then he was humiliated and he came back to glory. But this king wasn't just assuming he was okay, he was mocking God. And when it comes to the stage of mocking God, judgment is at the door. That's personal, it's national, it's international. In his timeline, that's what it is. But there's a global sequence here because it says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4 that God says, I have even made the wicked for the day of judgment. You can't get round God. God knows absolutely everything. Everything works according to his timetable, according to his plan, and he does it all the way that he wants to do it. Aren't we glad that he's in control? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, of course, we know that the Jews were to be freed in 70 years, and there was a prophetic timeline there, which we'll look at a little bit later. There's lots of prophetic things in this particular chapter. But also, it says in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Whatever we trust in will come to nothing. So trust him. He will bring us through. That is the message that comes through all of it here. And of course, in the city was actually under siege from the Persians. And this is, they were having party time, weren't they? But the city was under siege. The Persian army was outside. The actual king of Babylon was away, and it was Belshazzar was reigning in his stead as a regent. And the king was actually away. But when you look at why was this king the way that he was? Why did he feel that? Well, you've got to look at the situation. The city was enormous. The walls were 17 miles long. The walls were 100 feet high, and the towers were 100 feet on top of that. And they were 22 feet wide. They could have chariot races around the top. Now, if you compare it, the house of a semi-detached house to the ridge is about 24 feet. So the city walls, to be 100 feet, it's over four times taller than that. And the city was divided into secure compartments. They could shut off one from another. And they thought, we're impregnable. Impregnable. So they were having party time. But they'd no divine knowledge of what was going to happen. In fact, it wasn't a party, it was an orgy. Because the most sensible people were not there. It was his concubines and all the women that he had and all the lords around him. That's what it was. But, of course, what had happened, and we know from history, that the river flowed through the city. And the Persians have very cleverly diverted some of the water to lower the level so you could wade through at waist height. And also, it's said that the guards on duty had not bothered to lock the gates. Whether that's true, I don't know. And that's interesting because it relates to some of the other things relating to Daniel. Because it says in Jeremiah 51, verse 57, it says, they're talking about Babylon, I will make drunk her officials and her wise men, her governors, her commanders and her warriors. They shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon shall be levelled to the ground, and her high gate shall be burned with fire. The peoples labour for nothing, and the nations weary themselves only for fire. So this was prophesied, that the lords would be drunk, and the city would fall. Isn't the scripture amazing? There are short-term prophecies and long-term prophecies. And Daniel is full of prophecy. So it was prophesied that this would be the case. And there are some issues about why that would happen. And we'll come back to that. The first thing, let's talk about Daniel for a minute. Because Daniel was involved in this story, like he is in all the other events in this amazing book, which has got so much prophecy in it. He was up to his neck in it, and the Lord was using him practically in every chapter. It's amazing, the personal things and the national and international things and the truth that came from him. But what about the man himself? He was a very intelligent man. He was a very spiritual man. We've seen that in the previous four chapters. We've seen where he was coming from. But did he know something that not everybody else did? You see, if you're a clever person, and if you're a spiritual person, and if you know that God's word is supreme over absolutely everything else, well, it's like the New Testament, isn't it? Watch and wait. He could see what was happening. Now, he knew that the Jews only had 70 years before they were going to be freed. He'd read the scriptures in Jeremiah. He'd read the scriptures about Cyrus and what was going to happen. So what did Daniel know? Well, there was a spiritual preparation that he was engaged in. He was engaged in prayer. He knew the word. He studied the word of God. He was in fellowship, and he prayed through it. And he had the friends that we see in earlier chapters. He was doing all the right things, but he was spiritually prepared. Now, we can do all the right things and not be spiritually prepared. I've lost track of the number of times that people have said to me, I've got a decision to make. And I've been praying about it for years, months, weeks, however long. Well, how have you been praying? Were you asking the angel Gabriel to send you not a telegram, it's old-fashioned, isn't it, a text message? That's what children do. Mum, what's the answer to this? Dad, what's the answer to that? Is God going to do that with it? And now, I'm not saying God doesn't, he does. I could give you examples of God has done that. I don't know what to do, and God has said it. But God expects us to grow. In fact, we're not praying at all, if that's all we're praying, because the thought you've got in your mind is going round and round and round, and you won't ever get an answer. So how do we pray? Well, if there's an issue, what does he say about it? Read it. Struggle with it. Until you see what the principles are. And the Holy Spirit will guide you in it. If we sit down and shut the Bible and say, Lord, tell me, help me, do this, do that, do the other, you'll never find anything. Unless it's a special situation that God will take pity on you and direct you. So it does happen. We've got to be spiritually prepared. The only way you're going to be spiritually prepared is in the Word of God. And be prepared to face it. By faith. There's no other way. But not only was he spiritually prepared, he was practically prepared. Watching and waiting. Now, treason was afoot. This is going to be too long, I'm sorry. Treason was afoot in Babylon because the king, we call him the king, made a lot of enemies. He transferred the worship in Babylon to the moon god. We're familiar with the moon god, aren't we? So what did the priests think about that? What did the sensible people in past experience think about this king who was wasting resources, spending all his money on drink and being licentious? There was treason afoot. There was probably liaisons between the armies outside the gate and those inside the gate. And where was Daniel in all this? He was a clever guy, don't forget. He would know what was going on. He may have known that that was the night. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us that. The historians actually tell us quite a lot about this. A lot of the scholars will delve into it and say, yes, there was treason afoot in Babylon. It caused a lot of trouble. Well, that's where we are today, isn't it? Problems are coming. We need to be spiritually prepared. We need to be practically prepared. If you need to buy out, buy it soon. Because it costs a lot more. If you've got plenty of tins of food in, food keeps in tins, doesn't it? I mean, I remember reading the history of the 1700s when the British Navy went all over the world. And how did they manage it? Because somebody invented tin in food. And it lasted for a year or two. They didn't need to come to shore till they all got scurvy. And then they said they needed to drink lemons and oranges. Get the stuff in. Buy it. Be prepared. If you need health supplements, get plenty in. Do what you can. We don't know when. We don't know how. It just makes sense to be prepared. The next thing will be the climate change. And then they're talking about UAVs, do you know what they are? Unidentified aerial vehicles. It used to be called UFOs. The government in Washington is putting official reports out about these things now. Because it seems that if and when the rapture, well not if, when the rapture occurs, oh, we've been taken by aliens. This is the, all that, it becomes impossible, doesn't it? All the stuff that's happening around us. But watch and wait, be spiritually prepared, be practically prepared, because that's exactly what Daniel was. Exactly. And then, of course, the judgment came because the king was arrogant. He was using the temple articles to impress his friends. Look, we captured Jerusalem. Look, we can even use this equipment and these cups and so on that they used in the worship. Openly mocking Yahweh. Openly asserting the moon god and other gods above Yahweh. Openly. And that was when judgment came. Judgment will always come when God decides it will come. And it might be immediately, or it might be a bit later. He knows all the facts, we don't. But it will come. And it happened. It happened on this particular occasion. And there were 1,000 people in there. The hall was 200 foot by 70 foot. So it was a pretty big place. And the Persians, as we said, were around it. Now, it's thought that the Daniel and the queen knew each other. I don't think the scripture says it, but implies. And because the queen plays an important part here. And when the writing appeared on the wall, the king's countenance changed. Now the lords were surprised. Why are you looking scared? You see, he knew something that they didn't. He knew what had happened to his grandfather. He knew something of the history in the past. And he'd done nothing about it. And he realized it was big trouble was coming. But the other people hadn't a clue. So what's up with you? That was exactly the response that they were giving. And with the, it was thought, that, as we said, the gates were unlocked. The writing came on the wall. The wise men couldn't answer and probably didn't want to answer because it had fallen out of favour with them. There were no answers. But now let's look at the queen. Was she a believer? I don't know. But the queen took command of the situation. She walked into all these drunken men and gave the strong advice. Quite clear, quite affirmatively, she took command of the situation. She was a strong woman. It reminds me of other women in Scripture. Esther, Deborah, Abigail, Pilate's wife even. Don't have anything to do with this man. God had spoken to her. Strong women who understood what was going on and took authority over stupid men. And that's a situation we've got today, isn't it? I'm not saying all the women are very bright today. That would be a mistake, wouldn't it? Be in trouble there. But that was the case. And it's interesting as far as the church goes, because as far as gender goes, in the garden before the fall and in the glory, I don't think it makes any difference. Absolutely no difference at all. The only difference is in our bodies here because of the fall. And we've spoken about this many a time. There's certain scriptures, and in Galatians 3 makes it clear that there's no difference between colour, race or gender or anything else. But there are some things which are different, which the world has a different opinion today, as we know. But Adam was appointed to rule over, on Genesis 3:16, his wife. And this point is emphasized in the New Testament, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 3, etc., etc. And the feminine emphasis in a marriage seems to be on the children, the next generation. That's where the emphasis seems, not the sole emphasis, but that's where the emphasis seems to be. And all that they, basically the teaching ministry, they're all male tenses in the verbs and so on. We've looked at all this before. But there's something that's quite interesting, and I'd like just to turn to Romans 16, if we could do that. Just to read a few verses, because this, I believe, is a situation that arose in the early church, and it may be one that we're coming to again, I don't know. It says in Romans 16, verse 1, just to read to verse 6. So it's a very interesting chapter, because if you understand the different names here and where they come from, what represent. It's an amazing amount of information. But Paul is writing, he said, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchreae, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been the helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla, female, and Aquila, male, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ, and greet Mary, who labored much for us. What's the picture you get from reading that in the early church? It's a picture of the saints getting together and mucking in together. And God gives the various ministries and gifts and the service that's necessary. I met somebody in the village yesterday. We're chatting and he said, we should to stop playing church, shouldn't we? We should just be getting around the scriptures, reading them, praying together and worshipping together instead of all this other stuff. Well, he's absolutely right, wasn't he? That's what we should be doing. And as the church builds and grows, different ministries will evolve in along the scriptural principles. But in the early church, that's basically what it was. Just the people worshipping together. I thought that was lovely, actually. It's a lovely chapter. And, of course, the other examples. In Acts 18, we read of Aquila and Priscilla again, ministering together. And, of course, the four daughters of Philip in Acts 21, and so on and so forth. Well, let's have a look at the writing on the wall. What was it mean? Well, the scripture is clear enough in what it actually means here, isn't it? That the kingdom is, the interpretation is God has numbered and finished your kingdom, and you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That's a straightforward interpretation. But this is all connected with numerology. You know, God has numbered. It's to do with numbers. Well, there's a difference between the nouns and the verbs. To give you an example, if I was doing this, I'm pounding, isn't a pulpit, it'll do, I'm pounding it. That's a verb. But if I reach in my pocket, if Jody hasn't spent it, I've got a pound in my pocket, I've got a coin. Well, one's a verb and the other's a noun. Well, when you look at these words closely and the numerical assessment, not the outward meaning is what Daniel said it was, but the other meaning means something else because you could put numbers with these words. And it's also interesting that the numbers were multiplied by, the first one was multiplied by two, meaning it wasn't... When Daniel gave the interpretation, he interpreted Mene and then Tikal and Euphasin. But in the actual scripture, it's Mene, Mene. So when you take the numerical value of these, it applies to common currency. Let's say they were pennies. Then you get a Mene is 1,000. So you get 2,000. And the other words have different values, and it adds up to 2,520. Which is the same number we got in the previous chapter when it was talking from another point of view about the years that Nebuchadnezzar spent, the 7 years in the wilderness, as it were, and also the previous scriptures from Ezekiel about the punishment of the Jews. It's the same number, 2,520. Well, when you multiply that up by the appropriate number and convert it to the Gregorian calendar... Now, in the case of Cyrus, who gave the edict that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he gave his edict about Israel on the 3rd of August, 537 BC. When he read all the numbers and Israel becomes established as a nation, it comes to the 14th of May, 1948. But when you look at Darius's decree for the rebuilding of the temple... which speaks of the Temple Mount, that was the decree was the 25th of August in 518 BC, which works out to the 7th of June 1967. And what happened on the 7th of June 1967? The end of the Six-Day War. Israel took control of the Temple Mount. God is a God of prophecy. Immediate prophecy, far off prophecy. Whether it's 2,600 years between or 50 years between, it doesn't make any difference. Or whether it's a week in your life, it doesn't make any difference. If you hear from God and God gives it, it'll happen. It'll happen in His time, in His way. He is the God of history and is bringing all things to a satisfactory conclusion. Where does it, well, all this, well, a few authors have written about this, but Ken Johnson is one who's an expert on calendars, and he's worked out that the Essene calendar is much more accurate than the Pharisees' calendar, which was corrupted during the time of the Greek reign under, I've forgotten his name, when it desecrated the temple. And he's got all this and said there's so many interesting things. Because why in a leap year, why would we have February 29th? Why would the extra day be added to February? He said, because always, traditionally, the first of the year was the spring. It was either the spring equinox or the 1st of March. So if you needed to add an extra day, you would add it to the end of the year, which was the end of February. And he also points out that in the scripture, God didn't give names to seasons and days. He gave numbers. You remember in Genesis, the first day, the second day, the third day, from evening to evening, wasn't it? And originally, the months of the year and the days of the week were actually just numbers. And in fact, you can see this in Latin, in English, French, and Italian. You see it very prominently in the last 4 months of our years, September, October, November, December. You've got the ember at the end. Then if you look at the Italian, it says sette, otto, nove. It's just the Italian numbers, 7, 8, 9, 10. So you can see this is how built up. And when this guy, Johnson's, applied himself to looking at the calendars and the dates and all this, this is what comes out. So you see, it's all watching and waiting. God has written it down. What does God say today that's new? Well, there's a gift of prophecy today when it applies to something he's already given, which is applied to a particular situation. That's a gift of prophecy today. It's not new truth. The canon of scripture is complete. Nothing else needs to be added. And just as we bring this to a conclusion, just in view of all the things that we've just read, I'd like to read just a scripture. You don't to it from John chapter 6. And it's saying, it says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it also says in Luke 21, that when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads up, because your redemption draws near. Hallelujah, our redemption draws near. Praise the Lord.
And for our last song is I Want to Know You.